Well, it's good to be here with you all tonight. It's a privilege to be amongst you, and I always enjoy going about and visiting different churches over here. And inevitably, one of the very first questions that people ask me when they hear that I'm from Australia is, well, where in Australia? Because they know it's a big country, but they don't know exactly where. And I know this is completely inadequate for the size, but I did bring with me along a little map, and I know it is very small for you up at the back there, but I live right down here in the central bottom of Australia. So that gives you a bit of an idea of where I live. And I'm a member of the church in Perth, which is over here. And whenever I would fly over to visit the church, it would be about a 3-hour flight. So that sort of gives you an idea of the size of Australia. But I enjoy getting about over here. This morning I was down in Tully Valon, and now I'm up in Coleraine, so I've been down to the bottom and up to the top. But being from Australia, it's not too big of a deal for me, but I enjoy getting about. As I said, it's very good to be here tonight because my testimony is one where I can honestly say it's nothing but the grace of God for what he did in my life. And really, I want to begin tonight by looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, because we read here something that really, when I look back and I think of what the Lord did in my life, it's really a wonderful thing. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and we'll look at a few references as we go along tonight, but I want to begin with this one because it says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And I thank the Lord for that, because the Lord was long-suffering in my life, and he was, over the years of my life, was drawing me to himself. And that verse there really describes the heart of God for the sinner, the heart of God for me at that time, because it says there that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know, early on in this meeting tonight, if you're not saved, that there is the heart of God for you. He's not willing that you should perish, but his heart's desire for you is that you should come to repentance. And I was brought up in Australia, and I'm very blessed to have had godly parents. Both my father and my mother were born again and saved. And my father was very strong on teaching us the Word of God. And we grew up with the Bible being read to us every night. And every Sunday morning before church, Dad would take us, really what you would call a Bible class, and we would read the Scriptures and he would explain them to us. And I can remember learning lots and lots of verses, and I knew about the things of God from a very early age. And at the age of about 5... I made a profession to Christ, and I don't really remember too much about that, but I can honestly say that looking back upon my life, I don't believe that that was a genuine profession, because I didn't display any of the fruits of salvation whatsoever. And really, if you looked at my life from that time on right up to the time when I was converted, it really was a person. I was a person living a life of formal Christianity. Now, I went to church because my parents went along. And I never read my Bible, and I never prayed. And I never had any desire for those things. I just did it because I had to. And in Australia, the spiritual condition of the country is very low. And we used to go along to a church when I was very young. And then apostasy came in, and so we met at home. And the environment is not conducive to spiritual life, but nevertheless, I had that privilege. But I used to go along, and I can remember sitting in church being bored, because one of the very big factors in that is the preaching was boring. The preaching was totally without conviction. The preaching was very dry and dead, and men would get up there and they would speak on moralism, but they wouldn't speak on Christ. And so I would go week after week, and I never ever heard convicting gospel preaching. I never heard a man standing in the pulpit saying things like, "You need to come to Christ and repent of your sin." I was never warned of hell and judgment from the pulpit. And so it was very easy for me in my false profession and my false Christianity to continue on walking the way I was and to be totally unalarmed about that. And one of the things that really stood out to me during that time that was my total despising of prayer meetings. I can remember as a young boy sitting in prayer meetings. And I could say that I used to think prayer meetings were the most boring and stupid meeting that you could ever possibly have. And to be there and to hear people praying, and to me it was just stupid. It was silly. That's how I viewed things. And I can remember one thing else that stood out to me was when I would go to church, and there were some older men there who were spiritual men. And sometimes they would come to me and they would ask me the question. They'd say, "Matthew, do you love Jesus?" Or perhaps they might say, "Have you been born again?" And I can remember whenever those questions were asked that I felt deep conviction, but I hesitated. And I never used to know what I would say to that question. And it was the kind of question that created in my heart a real awkwardness and a sense of evading that question. And yet I can stand before you now today, and I thank the Lord that whenever that question's asked to me now, there's not a hesitation at all. Because yes, I do love Jesus. And yes, I have been born again. But you know, so often in our Christian lives, perhaps when someone says that to us, we feel confronted. We feel a bit like, well, they're trying to get a bit too much in my face here. But you know, that's such a simple question, and yet if we're really Christians tonight, it should be something that should well up in us a real love for Christ. And there shouldn't be a hesitation in our hearts. That we should be able to declare to the world, yes, I love Jesus because he saved me from my sins. But I can remember that question used to fill me with fear and dread. And so I lived my life through my teenage years in that way. And the things that I was taught never had any meaning to me. But then in the year of 2012, it was about June and July, a group of street preachers came to my town of Victor Harbour. Now, street preachers are quite the norm over here. I presume that when you go, and you would quite often you would see them preaching. But in Australia, they're very rare. In fact, they're almost non-existent these days. And so I had never, ever seen a street preacher in my life. And these men, they came down and they began to do open-air meetings. And they came to our church, and one of the men preached. And then they asked us, because they knew my father and they knew the family, and they said, "Well, would you like to come down with us to the open-air meeting?" And they invited us all along. And I can remember standing there on the street as these men began to preach. And I was so ashamed. I was embarrassed to stand with them. And I can remember as the people were walking past, and they would be railing and shouting because Australians are fairly aggressive to street preachers. And I can remember standing there and I just felt really ashamed. I didn't want to be standing with them. And as I stood there and I watched these men, and I saw the passion they had for the Lord, and I saw their urgency for souls, and I saw them preaching with deep conviction, and I heard them preaching about sin and the need to be saved, and the fact that without Christ we're all going to hell. And I heard these things, and I stood there and I was so convicted. And I realized in that moment that I wasn't converted. I knew that I wasn't a Christian. And as they were preaching away, that thought burned into my heart. I knew that I wasn't a Christian. And the thing that really gripped me about that was when I saw these men, I saw, again, men who really love the Lord and men who are willing to share of their faith. And as I saw those men, I knew that I couldn't do that. I couldn't have testified of Christ. I couldn't have shared of Christ. I couldn't have preached Christ because I didn't even know him. And there wasn't a love and a desire in my heart for the Lord and for the lost to even do that. And so I stood there and I saw that and I realized I wasn't converted. And in the providence of God, these men, they went away for 3 months. And to this day, I don't know why they did, but they went away for 3 months. And during that period of time, the Lord was dealing with me. And every day I can remember being under deep conviction of sin. And I can remember that I knew that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And it was during that time, and I don't have a particular moment. There wasn't a particular day, a particular hour when I can say the Lord saved me then. But I can remember those nights when I would be crying out to God and confessing my sin. And I was crying out to God, asking Him to save me. And the verse that I would turn you to that I really claimed during that time was Romans 10 verse 13. And you all know it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now so often as Christians we can rattle that off our tongue so fast. And almost it gets to the point where it means nothing. But I tell you tonight that that is a tremendous statement. Because it really is as simple as it states. That whosoever shall call. And to be in a position to call upon the Lord, the reason you call upon the Lord is because you're at an end of yourself. You realize that you cannot save yourself. You realize that your sin condemns you. And so you look to God as the only one who can save you. And that was my attitude and the way that I felt during that time. Was I was crying to God, calling to God to save me. And I thank the Lord because He saved me during that time. It was during that 3 months, I don't know when, but it was during that time that God saved me. And I came into a relationship with Christ. And the first time that I realized that that had happened was my life completely changed. Radically changed. Because all of a sudden, I had a desire to read the Bible. And all of a sudden, I wanted to read the Word and I wanted to find out more about Christ. And there was a burden in my soul for the things of God. And also, another thing that happened to me was, all of a sudden, all the verses that my parents had taught me from when I was little, all of a sudden, they began to have meaning. All of a sudden, I began to realize the value of the spiritual upbringing that I had. Before, it was something for me that was totally meaningless. It was something that, well, you just looked upon that that was how you were raised. But all of a sudden, I could see the wealth of knowledge that I had, the scriptures that I'd learned, and all of a sudden, I realized what I had. And I was just so thankful. But then the other thing as well for me was prayer. All of a sudden, I had a real desire for prayer. And I can honestly say that that desire didn't come from me at all. Because I didn't want to pray. But there was in my heart a real desire to commune with God. And I can remember my first public prayer meeting after that period of time. And for the first time in my life, I experienced the presence of God. And I felt the presence of God like I'd never done before. For me, before, as I said to you, prayer meetings were totally boring. But now, all of a sudden, to be amongst fellow believers and to be communing with God in prayer and to feel His presence in the meeting was something for me that was so special. And even today, the prayer meeting is one of my favorite meetings, to be in the place of prayer. To be communing with God, it's a special place. And let me say that tonight to you who are saved. Don't neglect the place of prayer. We can be so taken up with the busyness of this world. We can be so taken up with what we're going to do in our life and what we're planning to do in the day that we can so easily neglect time with the Lord. And you think about it this way. In your own family, if you didn't see your wife for a few days, you'd certainly feel it. If you didn't see your children for a few days, you'd certainly feel it. And I haven't seen my family for almost a year, and I can feel it. But how is it with us, with the Lord, that we can neglect the place of prayer and we don't even feel it? Maybe that tells us something of our relationship with the Lord and how close we really are to Him. You see, if we love the Lord and we desire to commune with Him, we should long and love to be in communion with Him in prayer. But then after those 3 months, these street preachers, they came back to the town and they started doing another lot of open airs. And this time they asked me, would you like to come down and give your testimony? And as I said before, being down there with them was something that I felt like I just didn't want to be there. But this time when they asked me, there was a real desire in my heart. I wanted to go down. And as I stood up there on the street and I began to testify of what the Lord had done in my life during those 3 months, and I began to share of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was such a joy that flooded my soul and such a peace in my heart that I'd never known before. And I cannot really describe it, but when I stood there and I shared my testimony, it was then that I truly realized the Lord had saved me. Because there is something to be testifying of the Lord that floods even my soul these days with joy. And it's such a privilege to preach Christ and to testify of what the Lord's done in my life. And so as I stood there, the contrast for me was so radical that I couldn't explain it any other way than the Lord had done something marvelous in my life. You see, when you become a Christian, it's a life-changing experience. When you are born again, think of the terminology, born again. It's the beginning of a new spiritual life. You know, the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so what is Christianity? It's the old life, turning your back upon it, repenting of your sin, and turning to Christ, living a life for the Lord. But it's the start of a new life. What a contrast it is. And that's the experience that I had. And from that moment on, the Lord placed in my heart a real burden for souls. Because I think of my life and I think of the upbringing I had, and I think there must be many out there who was like me, unreached by gospel preaching. How many thousands walk the streets of Australia and they never hear the gospel? And that was the thought for me. And ever from that moment on, ever since I got converted, the Lord really put in my heart a love for open air preaching, because it is a means of reaching the lost, that you can't reach them in any other way. Particularly at home, if you hold a gospel meeting, no one will come because no one has an interest in the things of God. And so you have to go out to them. As the Bible says, we are to compel them to come in. And so that was the desire of my heart, and to get out on the streets and to witness to people and to share Christ with them. And really, I can describe that from what we see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. Because in this chapter, the apostles are before the Sanhedrin, and they've been preaching the gospel and they've been arrested. And they stand before the Sanhedrin and they're commanded that they are to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. And this is their response. They say in verse 20, "For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard." And you know, that was my experience. After the Lord saved me, there was something in my heart that I couldn't help but speak of the things which God had done in my life. I couldn't help but share Christ. And so that was the burden upon my heart. And from that moment on, I was involved in evangelism. I was involved in witnessing. And it's never really died to have a love for the lost. But it was that thing for me that I couldn't help but speak of the things about what God had done in my life, because it was amazing what the Lord did in my life. And so from that moment on, I had a real burden for working, for witnessing. And so that went on for about a year. And then one of my friends, and who was actually one of the men who came down and was part of the group who preached, he was a fan of Dr. Paisley. He listened to quite a lot of his sermons. And one night he sat me down and he showed me the early history video of the Free Presbyterian Church that was made by Dr. Alan Cairns. And I didn't know anything about Free Presbyterianism at all. I didn't know about the church. I didn't know anything at all. All I had heard was a few sermons of Dr. Paisley. And as I watched this early history video, I was struck by the move of God in this country and the rapid church growth that had happened and how the Lord had worked in a marvelous way, and how so many churches had been planted in such a small time, and I was really struck by this. But then about midway through that video, there's about a 2-minute clip where they talk about the Whitfield College. And that 2-minute clip burned into my heart. And as I watched that clip, I thought, well, that's a long stretch all the way over in Northern Ireland. That's a long way to go, but it sparked a thought in my mind. And as the weeks and months went by and I began to pray about it, the Lord began to really burden me about that college. And I had an increasing desire to go there. And I was quite happy at that time. I was working on the farm with my father. I was involved in open-air meetings on the weekend. I was involved in evangelism. And I was quite happy where I was. I thought, this is where the Lord has me. But as the months went by, I began to slowly but surely just get dissatisfied with where I was. And I felt this pull to something which I didn't even know. But I just felt a dissatisfaction with where I was. And now I look back, I realize the Lord was pulling me, was directing me to where he wanted me to go. And so in the providence of God, my sister and her husband, they started to go to the church in Perth. And they became very good friends with some of the people there from Northern Ireland. And after a few months, they went back. And my sister and her husband, they really wanted to go and visit them again. And so they decided that they would book a flight to come over here. And my sister and I are very close. And she rang me up and she said, would you like to come with us to Northern Ireland? Now, I had no idea about any of this with coming to college at that stage at all. And I thought, well, here, to have a chance to go for overseas with my sister, yeah, that sounds great. So I said, yes. And this was booked in 6 months before I was meant to go. And yet, when it came time for us to finally go 6 months later, I suddenly realized what the Lord had done. Because during that time, the Lord was dealing with me about college. And yet, right 6 months before, God had opened the opportunity for me to come over here. And during the 5 weeks I was here, I spent a week at college. I met the principal and I hitchhiked for 3 weeks. And I started in Belfast. I went down to Armagh. I went to Kirkill. And then up to Dungannon, to Magrafelt, up to Ballymoney, and then back down to Belfast. And I even managed to visit Londonderry. It was quite a trip. But the thing, as I look back on that 5 weeks that I had, was I felt at the end of it, the night before I hopped on the plane and went home, I remember I walked down to the beach at Porta Voghi, where I was staying at that time. And I thanked the Lord because I felt God had stamped his approval upon me coming here to study at the college. But I knew there was many things barring, and I could go on about this for a long time, but the simple story is visas were very difficult to get hold of. And I applied for a visa with plenty of time, and it took a long time to progress and to be processed, and at the end it got refused. And when I was refused, I only had about maybe 6 or 7 weeks before college was about to start. And there was only one other visa, which is the one I'm on now, a 2-year visa, which I could apply for. And so I quickly applied for it. And after the time that the other one had took, I thought, well, there's probably not much chance. And it was a very tough period for me because I thought, if the Lord doesn't open this door for me, what am I going to do with my life? Because I am convinced and I know for sure that the Lord is calling me to this. But if I can't get this visa, well, it's just not going to happen. And as the weeks went by, I didn't even know whether or not this visa was going to work. And 3 weeks before college was to start, I didn't know whether or not I was going to get a visa. 3 weeks. And so, as you can imagine, there was some desperate prayer going on my part and on my parents' part as well. And I can say, as I look back on that, and it's something for everyone here, but even young people, is that so often in life when we're starting out and we're not sure where we're going to go in our life, and we're looking to the Lord for direction. But whenever we pray, we always want an answer now. And it's one of the things about man in general is that we're very often impatient. And when we pray, we want an answer right now. And I'd been praying about this visa for 6 months. And here I was 3 weeks before college was about to start, and still the Lord hadn't answered my prayer. And so that was a real test for me. But the thing I'd encourage you with that time for myself was it was a lesson for me to just trust in the Lord. And so often with us, when we're in that situation, we start to think about it too much and we think, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do this. And yet the very answer for us in that situation is to trust the Lord and to leave it with Him. Because, you know, within the last 3 weeks, that third week before college was to start, my visa came through. And so within a matter of 3 weeks, I had to completely shut my life off in Australia. I had to say goodbye to my family and everything that I'd known, hop on a plane and arrive here and somehow or another settle down in a week and start college. And as you can imagine, it was hectic. It was crazy, but the Lord got me through. And I can say that that period of time in my life was a really crazy time. But I can look back on it now and I'm just so thankful for the way the Lord gave me help and strength to get through. And now after 9 months of being here and already been through exams, and we're now coming up to another lot of exams, I'm just amazed at where I am and what the Lord has done for me. And this is one thing as well I would say, is if you told me that I would be doing this even 3 years ago, I wouldn't have believed you. I had no desire at all in my heart to be a preacher. I had no real interest in traveling halfway around the world. I was quite happy where I was. But yet the Lord has done that in my life. And so I would just share that with you because it's an encouragement to you. You might have family members that you've been praying for many years. And obviously you might have been praying for them more than 6 months. But let me encourage you to keep trusting in the Lord and keep praying. And you might be a young person here tonight and you might be looking to the Lord for the future. You don't know where the Lord's leading you. Well, can I encourage you again to trust in the Lord? You know, there's a verse is in Isaiah 30 and verse 21. And it's a wonderful verse because it says, "Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." And you know, the wonderful thing about that verse is that we will only ever hear the voice of God speaking to us when we're close to Him, when we're in communion with Him. You see, the Christian life is walking with the Lord. It's walking with Him. But you see, so often as Christians, we can get converted and we're on fire for God. But then as the months and the years go by, we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. And yet, don't you realize tonight that you weren't saved by your own works? You weren't saved by your own goodness. And you cannot live the Christian life by your own works and your own goodness. You see, you need Christ just as much today as you did when you first got saved. But you see, the thing with that verse is, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. You see, when we're in communion with the Lord, when we're close to the Lord, when we're in prayer to the Lord, and there's that daily communion with the Lord, it's then that we'll hear the voice of God. You see, you will never ever get direction if you're walking far from Him. You will never ever know the way that God wants you to go in your life if you're walking the Christian life by yourself. And so let me encourage you, young people, and even older people, that if you want to know direction, if you want to know the way that God wants you to walk, you need to be in communion with the Lord. You need to be close to the Lord so that you can hear His voice and hear the direction that He's calling you to. And so I'm at college now, and college is wonderful. It's great to be in college and to study. It is difficult. There is a lot of work. It's good study, but it's hard study. And exams are very tough times. And so I would appreciate your prayers for not only myself, but for all the students. But the burden on my heart is for my country, Australia. My heart is very burdened for Australia. It's such a huge country, and yet there's only 4 Free Presbyterian churches in Australia. And it's really only by the grace of God that they're still there. And I believe the Lord has kept those churches and preserved them for a purpose. And the Lord still has a remnant in that country. But there is such a need for good preaching in Australia. There is such a need for preachers who stand upon the Word of God. There's such a need for biblical churches. You see, my family at this very moment worship at home with my grandparents and my brothers, because in Victor Harbour there's 13 churches and I wouldn't recommend you to go to any of them. It's just so sad that there's no gospel preached and the people are compromising, and there's ecumenism is rife, modernism is rife, and the church are walking hand in hand with the world. To the point where when people stand up and they actually preach the true gospel, people think that you're preaching something weird. When you teach of Christ and you say you need to repent or you'll perish, even Christians think that you're preaching something different. That's what it's like. I can remember just before I came here, the town had the Jesus Christ Superstar Opera. And you've probably heard of it. And I wrote a letter into the local paper basically outlining why it was wrong and it should be stopped. But to my dismay, when I looked in the paper, 4 of the churches were not only associating their name with it, but were financially sponsoring it. And so I rang up the ministers of these churches and I arranged to meet with them. And when I went and spoke to them, you would have thought that I was the apostate, because as I went in and I explained to them what was wrong with this opera and how it was so blasphemous against the Lord Jesus Christ, in due course I was accused of being a Pharisee, because one of the ministers said that I was like the Pharisees, I wasn't willing to associate with publicans and sinners. Well, I turned to the man and I said, you're joining hands with the devil, associating yourself with this opera. But that's the kind of spiritual state that Australia's like. And you know, when I wrote into the paper, it wasn't the local people of the town that were writing in against me. It was the ministers of the churches that were writing against me. It was people who were known to be so-called Christians in the community that were writing in against me. And so that gives you an idea of what it's like. And so Australia needs the gospel. It needs it desperately. And the desire of my heart is to go back and to preach the gospel. And I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but I want to be faithful to him. But the need for Australia is to see people converted. We need people to be born again, to be saved. We need that. You know, that's what we read in Psalm 13. The psalmist says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man seeth us." And that could be written over Australia. Where's the godly men? They're nowhere to be found. And even I'll apply that to you in this community. Where's the godly men? Are you walking in your workplace or wherever you are, a godly man living for the Lord, shining out as a testimony for the Lord? I tell you, we need that in Australia. The gospel needs to be preached. And I believe there's many people at home who go to some churches because there's just not an alternative. You have such a privilege over here that it's an interesting experience for me. That when I have a week off, I have a choice of what churches to go to. Within about 20 minutes drive, there may be four or five churches. Well, the closest church to me at home is a 10-hour drive. That just illustrates to you the great need that there is. And if you could pray for anything for Australia, pray for people to be converted, but pray for young men to be raised up. There's such a need for men to be called of God and to preach the gospel in our nation. And that's really, for me, the desire of my heart, and really it's something that you can pray about, but is illustrated so well in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. And this really was the verse that stamped for me the calling of God upon my life. Because it says in Romans 10 and verse 14, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And that for me really describes the burden on my heart. There's a need for preaching. There's a need for the gospel to be heard in the streets again. And that's the desire of my heart. And so in conclusion tonight, I've shared with you my testimony, and I hope that in some way it's an encouragement to you. But I want to ask you a question, because I have shared with you my testimony, but let me ask you, what is your testimony? You see, every one of us has a testimony. Every one of us influences the people about us. You fathers and mothers, you influence the children that you have. You family members, you influence your other family members. Those of you who are in the workplace, you influence the people about you. But what is the testimony of your life? What is it that manifests from your life? Is it Christ or is it the things of the world? You see, is it the thing that can be said of you tonight if you're unconverted? That you're lost without Christ? You see, there's a hymn that summarizes this. It says, "Out of Christ, without a Savior, oh, can it be, like a ship without a rudder, on a wild and stormy sea." You see, there is described for you, sinner, tonight, your spiritual condition outside of Christ. You're like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. And the only end for a ship in such condition is to be dashed and smashed by the waves. And my friend, do you realize tonight that without Christ, the waves of the wrath of God will pour upon your soul? If you're outside of Christ at the moment of death, and you go into a lost eternity, the judgment of God will be poured out against you because of your sin. My friend, you will go to hell because you are a sinner. That's the reason why. You've offended a holy God. But you know tonight, what's the answer for you? It's Christ and Christ alone. You see, that's the one you need. You don't need morals. You don't need a book of how-tos. You need Christ, because he's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who was pure and sinless. He's the only one who came to this earth and died upon the cross for sinners. You see, the Apostle Paul said, this is a worthy saying, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. My friend, that's a message for you. Christ has come to die for sinners. My friend, would you seek him tonight and ask him to save you? You see, you need to humble yourself and acknowledge before God, God, I am a sinner. I have offended you by the way I've lived. I've lived in rebellion of you, against you. I've broken your laws. My heart hasn't been right after you. As the Bible says, there's none righteous, there's none that seeketh after God. Is that the story of your life? No seeking for the things of God. No seeking for God. My friend, tonight, if you would but humble yourself and acknowledge your sin to God and look to Christ as the only one who can save you. My friend, Christ is the one you need. In Christ is life, and life more abundant than free. You see, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's the message for you. You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You see, that is what you need to do. But let me just ask even those who are Christians tonight, what is your testimony? Are you growing in the Lord? Is your love for the Lord stronger now than it was when you first got saved? Is your faith in the Lord stronger today than it was when you first got saved? You know, so often trials and tribulations come, and yes, they're hard, but you know, it's when we go through those experiences and the Lord brings us through. And you look back on that experience and you see the mighty hand of God helping you through, that your faith strengthens. And the experiences in life that you encounter, you face them. And yes, you know God has brought you through. You know, I'll share this with you in devotions a number of months ago. I read a comment from Spurgeon, and I'll share it with you because it blessed my soul. He said, the God who has been sufficient for the past is worthy to be trusted for the future. Now you think of that tonight. The God who has been sufficient in the past. And dear believer tonight, think of the experiences that you've had. Think of the time when God saved you. And oh yes, God has been sufficient for you. God has been your help. But you see, he went on and said, the God that's been sufficient for the past is worthy to be trusted for the future. My friend, you can trust the Lord for the future. But oh, that we might live lives that honor Christ. Are we seeking to reach others for Christ? Are we seeking at every opportunity to testify of the Lord? My friend, through your witness, you could lead a soul to Christ. And this is one of the things that got me when I first got converted. Was you think, I can remember I loved sport. I loved playing tennis. I loved playing hockey and the thrill of winning. But after the next day, it just sort of faded away. But my friend, you think of this. If through your witness and testimony, someone got converted, that's results for eternity. That's someone who'll be in glory forever. My friend, what a motivation that should be. That we have a desire to bring others to Christ, to see souls saved that will be eternally saved. My friend, that's something for all eternity. You can't lose it. My friend, know that we would seek to win others for Christ and live for him. He's worth living for. He's a wondrous Savior. He's a loving God. My friend, if you're a believer tonight, you're his child and he loves you. And you need to follow him with all of your heart. What a wonderful thing it is to follow Christ. But if you're outside of Christ, you need to repent and put your faith and trust in him. Oh, that you do that tonight. I want to thank you all for listening to me. I appreciate it. And I hope that in some way, the things that I've said tonight and from the Word of God, that you would take it to heart and apply these things. My friend, the need today is for men and women who live for God, who love Christ. Know that we would all desire to be like that. Amen. Thank you.